Almighty God, we pray that you would come and overshadow your people this morning by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, that we might be fed by your word and nourished by your grace that we receive here through the preaching and the hearing of your word and through the sacrament, not only of baptism, but also of the Lord's Supper. And so we commend ourselves fully to your love and care this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just go ahead and make sure I set a clock here, because I love you all. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all after a couple weeks away, which was great. Not because we needed to be away from you all, but because it was nice to get some rest. And as I've been telling people, that coincided with our youngest, Luke, finally sleeping through the night. And so, which meant a little bit more sleep for me and a lot more sleep for Ashley. So it was a good time to be away. I also wasn't anticipating preaching this morning, but with the snow and a sickness, Father Shane is unable to make it this morning. So my sermon will not be quite as enjoyable as his would have been, nor will it include as many references to 70s and 80s rock and roll songs. See, you know that. You know he is such a gift for weaving those in and out of his sermons. I am not likewise gifted, so accept my apologies in advance this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn to our gospel reading from Luke chapter 3. This is, of course, the feast of the baptism of our Lord, and so our gospel reading draws our attention to this vignette in his life, where he receives public and divine affirmation for his calling and his mission as God's Son, as the Messiah. All four gospels cover Jesus' baptism in the Jordan by John, so it must be important. And all four incorporated in their gospels, highlighting different aspects of it. Luke hones in on God's proclamation, "You are my beloved Son." With the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, this proclamation of sonship highlights Jesus' divinity. He is the Son of God, who with the Father and the Spirit is the one true and living God. Yet Luke's focus on Jesus as the Son of God continues on with the genealogy that follows, which begins with his adopted father Joseph and traces his family tree all the way back to Adam. Look at verse 38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. With this genealogy, Luke also highlights Jesus' humanity, captured by this title, Son of God. And in fact, draws our attention to Jesus as the second Adam, the representative head of a renewed humanity. Luke shapes for us an understanding of Jesus as the Son of God that draws upon both his divinity and his humanity, and this understanding is significant for how we view his baptism and what it means for us. And here's the main idea this morning. If you get nothing else, take this away. In his baptism, Jesus identified with sinners so that in our baptisms we might identify with him as beloved sons and daughters of God. In his baptism, Jesus identified with sinners so that in our baptisms we might identify with him as beloved sons and daughters of God. Luke highlights Jesus' identification with sinners in two ways. First, Luke associates Jesus' baptism with that of the others. Look there at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, though he was holy, without sin, Jesus identifies with the crowd who came to be baptized by John, which is a baptism for the repentance of sins. The very crowd whom John identifies just earlier in this chapter as a brood of vipers. Jesus identifies with such a brood, with you, with me as well. The second Luke here connects Jesus, the second way he identifies with sinners, that Luke connects Jesus in his incarnation with the descendants of Adam. In doing this, he identifies Jesus with the estranged sons and daughters of God who are part of the first Adam's family tree. That includes all of us. From Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, we are born estranged from God, our Father, because of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, and because of our own sin. So in his baptism, Jesus is identifying himself with sinners. Because he didn't have to be baptized. He has no sin. He doesn't have to submit himself to a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But he does so in part to be identified with us, with sinners coming to God in repentance to be reconciled. He identifies with estranged sons and daughters of the Father, our Creator, so that he might reconcile us to God. The entirety of Jesus' redemptive mission as the incarnate Son of God is in view here. The last clause of God's declaration in verse 22 draws his redemptive mission into focus. The clause, "With you I am well pleased," is a quotation from our lesson this morning from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, which we heard read. There in Isaiah chapter 42, we hear God commissioning my servant, which ultimately refers to Jesus. This is the commissioning of the suffering servant that we hear of in Isaiah chapter 53, that we hear Isaiah prophesy of. And I want to read you just these prophecies this morning to put into full perspective the redemptive mission that's in view here at Jesus' baptism. Beginning in verse 3 of Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions." You see, you hear the representative nature there? He's identifying with sinners. "He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." You see, Jesus' identification with us sinners, those estranged from God, does not end with his baptism. It carries on through to the cross, to his substitutionary death for us, so that he might satisfy God's righteous anger that was against us because of our sin, which leads us ultimately to peace and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator. Jesus' baptism identifies him with sinners and sets him off on a mission that leads to the cross, where that identification blossoms into redemption for all who now come by faith and repentance to these waters of baptism. Not John's baptism, but the baptism of the Messiah, the baptism of the Christ, of Jesus, the King who commissioned his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is a baptism we first encounter on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit descends upon the disciples as flames of fire. And I imagine Father Shane probably has a nice rock and roll song there. Something to do with fire, chariots maybe, I don't know. Of course, there we see the fulfillment of what John says of Jesus earlier in our chapter, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, we hear estranged sons and daughters of God who are cut to the heart, that is, convicted of their sin by Peter's preaching, realizing their estrangement from God. We hear them ask, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" To which Peter replies in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, every one whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So Jesus, at his baptism, identifies with sinners, so that at our baptisms we might be identified as God's sons and daughters, members of his household. Now, Luke doesn't explain how that works, but Paul does in his letter to the Romans. Let me turn there and read for you. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we hear, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." Baptism, according to Paul, so thoroughly unites us with Jesus, with his death, with his resurrection, with his new life, that what is true of him is true of us. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. His baptism becomes our baptism. And being united to him, we are united, as Paul says in the preceding chapter there in his letter to the Romans in chapter 5, we are united to the second Adam, to Jesus. And being united to this second Adam, we are brought into a new humanity. You see, as the second Adam, Jesus is the representative head of a new humanity, a renewed humanity, whom God is reconciling to himself through his Son by the Spirit. As the second Adam, Jesus is restoring that fracture, that break in the family tree between God and his first son, created son, Adam. He's restoring that fracture between God, our Father, our Creator, and the sons and daughters of God that have been estranged from him for so long. We hear Paul speak so beautifully of this reconciliation in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Allow me to read this as well. "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man," that is, one new humanity, "in place of the two, in place of Gentile and Jew, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, not only between Jew and Gentile, but also between both and God. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." When by the Spirit we are united to Jesus through the waters of baptism, We are grafted into this one new man, this new and renewed humanity. We are no longer a brood of vipers. Thanks be to God. We are stones that have been brought to life in Jesus, the second Adam, stones that are now children of God, sons and daughters of God, our Creator. All of this is the work of the triune God, whom we see at work in Jesus' baptism. All of this is pure grace. Baptism, I want to be clear, baptism is not our work. It's not something we do. It is all wholly and completely a work of God. It is a work of His marvelous and wonderful grace. We come by faith and repentance to receive this work of grace, for this is how we always and only receive His grace in our lives, by coming through faith and repentance on our knees. And now this morning, we bring Charles Blaise Amadio, based on the faith and repentance of his parents and godparents, we bring him to the waters of baptism. Where we pray, God will meet him and do the work of grace, uniting Charles to Jesus so that what is true of Jesus is true of Charles, grafting him into this new, this renewed family tree rooted in the second Adam, a line of descendants now reconciled to God the Father. You see, here Charles will receive the gift of God's Spirit, who will seal him, who is the guarantee of his future eternal inheritance in God's kingdom. Here in these waters, we will hear declared over Charles by God, "This is my beloved son." I delight in him. Now, this is not magic. It is grace. And so we must come to this baptism as Jesus came to his own in fervent prayer. Do not miss it there back in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. "And now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened." We hear the voice of God. We see the Spirit descend. This is not magic, for it is grace. And the only way we come to grace is on our knees in prayer. His example instructs us. We must not treat this as magic, but as His undeserved grace. Grace that we appeal to Him for, to pour out upon us, upon Charles this morning. Alex and Michelle, bare your hearts, even now, before the throne of God in prayer, for the sake of your son, so that God might make him his own, and so that he will hear pronounced over him by God, "You are my son, I delight in you." Christ Church, be reminded of your baptism this morning. All of us who have been through these waters of baptism, all of us who have gone through these waters of baptism, likewise have heard pronounced over us by God, "This is my son. This is my beloved daughter. I delight in you." And may all of us be motivated in our prayers this morning, not only for Charles, but also for ourselves, that Christ might renew his claim over our lives, so that we might walk out of here safely and live a life that truly delights our Lord, truly delights our Father in heaven, a life after his own Son. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.